It is so good to see you this morning, the brave and the healthy. A lot of sickness going around in this country. Glad you're here. Glad you're feeling well. But every family's been touched. We know that. Also, glad you're here because we know you had to be brave, especially get south of Bryant River. But you did it. We're thankful for that. And pray that you'll be blessed in this time together. There's a lot to do, and it just continues to be greater and greater. Thankful for Ben's admonition. You know that the kingdom of God would be expanded, that we throw ourselves into it, body, soul, spirit, financially, time-wise. There's a lot to do. There's a lot to help with. And if you're looking for something to do this next week, the Crisis Pregnancy Center is moving out of their old facility into a place on the square. If you have some time, you might be able to help them this week. It'd be greatly appreciated. Something we could help that good work there. If you can work into that. This past week, I'd like to kind of continue the thought of holiness, separation from sin. After all, God has admonished us. The Lord has said in His Scriptures that be holy because I am holy. That means we've got a lot to do, but it starts out with that foundation within us. And we think, what? Has there ever been, you know, have we ever really seen holiness? And I guess you'd have to admit no. However, we could also ask the question, has there ever been holiness? Has there ever been a time without sin? And we have to admit yes. If we read Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 correctly, as God created the universe, He said everything is good. And on the sixth day, when He got around to creating human beings, He said it's very good. He rested in that. But yeah, at one time, this entire universe was lined up correctly in the will of God. There was no sin. And that when everything was lined up in God's will, it was good. It was very good. It was perfect. It's beautiful. Even beyond what we can comprehend now. Now, Genesis chapter 3, we realize, which we live in that time now, or since then, that when sin entered into the world, and how many sins did it take? Just one. Messed up the entire line of God's goodness, God's holiness, God's perfection. But when sin entered into the world, then things got out of shape. Then things became unraveled. And then things got messy. And since then, we've been having to deal with that. And thankful for God's grace, God's mercy, and God's plan and purpose, that even then in Genesis chapter 3, He promised that there would be one who would come to straighten it out. There'd come one born of woman or of woman's seed who would defeat the devil, who would defeat him, who would crush his head, crush the devil's head, even though his heel would be bruised. And this picture is of Jesus coming. And then the message, since the days of the cross and His resurrection and His ascension back to God's right hand, is that now we, being part of God's purpose and being part of God's will in Christ, there can now come a newness back into God's creation, into us as His creation. And so this morning I'd like for us to look at three different newnesses. There's the newness of life, being a new creation, and being a new self. So as we turn into Scriptures, as we look into this newness, this return to holiness, if you'd like to refer to it that way, in Mark, that's where my Bible first opened, in Romans chapter 6, a passage that most of us are very familiar with. In context, it's talking about, shall we go on sinning, or shall we keep on sinning so that grace may abound? That's the question that Paul is asking to those who've already responded to the gospel. And then he says, No, it doesn't make sense if you've become a child of God. If you become a Christian, it doesn't make any sense to keep on sinning. And why is that, Paul? He says, well, because we've died to sin. We've died to sin. He said, how can we live in sin any longer? Verse 3, Romans 6. Don't you know that all of us who are baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through this baptism or through this immersion into death. Whose death? Christ's death. In order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. And that's what we wanted to underline. We've looked at that a little bit. A new life. So that when one makes that commitment, makes Jesus their Lord, and is united with him, is brought into the family of God, that therefore he has now been crucified with Christ. And he no longer lives. But Christ lives with him. We're united with him in his death. We're united also then in the likeness of Jesus' resurrection. The simple picture is from the baptistry, or in the baptistry, as we are buried in waters like being buried with Christ. And then when we're raised up out of the water, because of faith, because of our repentance, because of our confession of him as Christ, we are now united with him in the likeness of his resurrection. Now there's a new life that comes into our reality in that. The old self, in its slavery to sin, has now been completely consumed in the cross of Christ. We're no longer carrying that burden because Christ carried it for us, correct? That now we have a new life. There's the fact that sin no longer has power over us as you continue reading Romans chapter 6. And I'll let you read that in your own time this next week. See, because we're united with Christ now, sin no longer has power over us. Sin no longer has a claim over us. Because the cross of Christ breaks its power. The cross of Christ now gives us a new life and his resurrection that we have within him. We have no longer sin as our master. And we are now free. Free of sin. It no longer has a claim in our life. And in that time and in that moment, baptism is not the end, it's just the beginning. Isn't that right? That in that time and in that moment now, we have received the abundant life of Christ. We realize, as he stated in John chapter 10 and verse 10, that the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy, but he, Christ Jesus, has come to give us life and to give it abundantly, or to give it to the full. He's given that what? We now have that God life within us. Sometimes Scripture calls it eternal life within us. In other Scripture, like Romans 8, it's talking about the Spirit-led life. It's talking about that newness of life that we now have. We have a new experience altogether. A great place. Perhaps you're familiar with, if you've saw some of the movies of the early 90s, you saw a movie about Keiko the orca whale. Keiko the orca whale, his stage name or his movie name was that of Willie. Willie, in his old home, lived in Mexico City. He was in an aquarium that was way too small for his 21-foot length. In his aquarium, the water was way too chlorinated, and it was artificially salted. It was also too warm because it was kept at a constant temperature about 80 degrees, which was pretty warm for his Nordic blood. In his old life, Keiko, well, he lived in Mexico City, which also has the reputation of being the world's smoggiest city to live in. Breathing that air, also in that aquarium, his the filtration system was too inadequate, so oftentimes he had to swim in his own waste. He swam only in one direction because the pool was so small. He just kept going in circles, in the same circle, kept going around. That's why his dorsal fin was what? What is the right word? It was curled. It was bent. That's why it looked that way in the movie, because he just kept swimming one direction. He had the habit of gnawing on the pin that enclosed him. That's why his teeth were worn down to stubs. He was about 1,300 pounds underweight, and there were warty eruptions on his skin. That was Willie in his old home. Well, as that was known, and they built a new aquarium for him in Newport, Oregon, it was four times the size of his old home. It was filled with salt water from out of that bay. It was kept at a nice 40-degree temperature that Willie loved, or Keiko loved. It had currents that could be reversed in there. Basically, it was a giant jacuzzi is what that was. Water jets, something he could play with, play in, and just have that. They also sunk huge rocks in there so that as he played, he could maneuver and navigate around that. Well, in his new life, within a year, he gained 1,000 pounds, gained a half a ton of weight. All of those skin lesions that were giving him problems had totally disappeared. And then his dorsal fin, because of its more balanced use, it became straighter and stronger. When we, as people who are lost, are part of the devil's kingdom of darkness, when we come into God's kingdom, we experience that same kind of freedom. We experience that kind of freedom of a new place. We have a new home. We have a newness of life, as Romans chapter 6 and verse 4 talks about. Sometimes the scripture refers to that as forgiveness. Sometimes it refers to it as redemption. Sometimes healing for the soul, or restoration, reconciliation back unto God. But when we become God's child, when we're united with Christ, now our universe is expanded. Now there's light. Now there's health that surrounds us. Now there's all the things that God provides into our life. And so we experience this newness of life. But it's not only just a newness of life. Scripture goes on and tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, if you'll follow along in Scripture with me, that it is not only a new life, but not only do we have a new life, but we are become a new creation. A new creation. Read with me, if you will. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting with verse 16. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Verse 17, therefore, if anyone is where? In Christ. If anyone is in Christ, he is what? A new creation. A new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. And this is from God who reconciled us. We're a new creation. Perhaps that reminds you of Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, where in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Well, verse 2 maybe is a very accurate analogy. We see that the earth is formless. It's void. It's empty. And perhaps that is a good, clear picture of the fact that before we come into the light of God, that our life is kind of formless. Our life is kind of void. Our life is kind of empty too. Without God's purpose, life is vanity. Without God's purpose, we are formless. Without God's purpose in our life, we're void. But in Christ, we become that new creation. We become that new creation, and the old is gone and the new has come. We're now something that God has formed according to His purpose. We now become what He wants us to be in Christ, where he wants us to be, where he can work with us. We're not reformed. We're not just simply rehabilitated. We're not simply just re-educated. We are a new creation, something never before seen again, with Christ on the throne of a person's life. The Spirit within, a person totally forgiven by God, and God's child is a new creation. You, my brother and sister in Christ, are a new creation, created by God. The old is gone, the new has come. John 3, verses 3 through 5, Jesus talked about being born again, or being born from above. And at verse 5, he says, those who are born of the water and of the Spirit are those who take in, have this new life, who are this new creation that God has made. And we no longer, again, well, ever since old Mike got religion. Now, old Mike died. And God came and sat upon the throne of his life. And now Jesus Christ is Lord. And God is Father, is in heaven, and his will is done, and his will is accomplished. And what God's purpose is to conform me, according to Romans 8, verse 29, to conform me into the image of Christ. So it's God's purpose for me to look more and more like Jesus. And so therefore I admit to you up front right now, anything wrong you see in my life, that's because I've been in charge. Anything good you see in my life, anything good you hear from out of my mouth, that's because of Christ who is there. For I have a new life because I am a new creation in him. So that God will be glorified, and so that I might become the righteousness of God. Read a little bit further there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and then in verse 21, we read these words revealed by God. God made him, or Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us or for me, that in him, or so that in him, we might become the righteousness of God. We're a new creation to do God's will and God's purpose. Yeah, I'm very blessed. I'm very thankful. But it's so that I do what God wants done. That I have that newness of life. I have that abundant life. I am a new creation. Perhaps some of you in that are familiar with films or know a little bit about Sean Connery and his career. A lot of men would love to be Sean Connery. After all, he was tall, he was handsome, he was dashing, and he was James Bond 6 times. Guy had just about as many lives as a cat does. I guess that's the way the movies were written. He traveled the world to exotic locations, making movies. He was acting. He was executive producer. This guy had a lot of power and a lot of clout. Yet when he was 62 years of age, an interviewer asked him, well, Sean, why do you continue to act? You have all of this power. You have all of this success. And he said this simple statement. He says, because I get the opportunity to be better and to be more interesting than I am. And when we look at it and we think about it, a lot of us feel that same way, don't we? We'd like to be somebody more interesting, like to be better than we are. Well, the good news is that in Christ you are. In Christ you are better because he's in you. In Christ you are more interesting, because he's in you. And so our lives, when we deal with, oh, I want to be more, I could be more, I want to be as good as I should be, well, in Christ, he is the missing piece. And you are a new creation. So mark that down and hold on to that. You have new life in Christ. You are a new creation in Christ. that you are now God's child, adopted, forgiven, rich, spiritually, with a heritage that spans eternities. That's who you are. That's who you are. And that is something that we need to hold on to as we go out and do, as we go out and serve, as we go out and be conformed into the image of Jesus, to speak the words of Jesus and do the things that Jesus would have us to do. We have this new life, we're a new creation, and that leads us to the last point this morning. We are a new self, a new self. Jarrett read it for us in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 through 24. We'll focus on 22 through 24, that we are a new self. Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 22. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, or in the spirit of your minds, the New Revised Standard, and to put on the new self, created in what? To be like who? To be like God in true righteousness and holiness. I'd like to tell you a story from 1971 as it starts. A little girl named Nancy, red-headed little fifth grader, 12 years old, in PE class. They were starting a class on square dancing. And therefore, because of that, there's a boy-girl pairing as it goes around. When it kind of got around to Nancy, she said, "I'm not coming. I'm not coming." She began crying and walked away. She walked away with this towel over her hands. And Lonnie Edwards, who was the PE instructor, he carefully approached little Nancy. And with her back to the rest of the children, she took the towel off of her hands. And it was the first time they had ever noticed that she had been born only with her pinkies and two partial fingers. Now, she had hidden this disability from the teachers up until the fifth grade. She was able to hold a pencil. She was able to do her work. But all of the kids knew. All of the kids knew. And all the kids had been very, very cruel to her. She says, there's nobody that would want to hold my hand. There's no boy who'd want to hold my hand. And Lonnie, the instructor, the teacher, said this. Said, Nancy, we can't do anything about this problem. We can't do anything about the past. But I can help you overcome it and become the best you can be. Now, I want you to hold your head up. And from this moment on, you'll no longer use this as a limitation. He spoke words of affirmation into her and acceptance to her. As those words sank in to Nancy's little heart, her little soul, slowly, slowly, very slowly, she gave him a towel. And he never, ever returned it. 4 days later, as the class began, Lonnie Edwards began the square dance as Nancy's partner. And then, interestingly enough, as the ice was broken, the other kids in class, they went up to her, and they also held her hand. And as a matter of fact, it became very cool to kind of hold Nancy's hand because she was such an overcomer. Years later, Nancy Miller, married with four children, who could do almost anything she put her mind to. She could type 65 words a minute. She played the piano. She said, "I grew up because of one man." I wonder if she had a little bit of emotion about that. Let me ask you this, if I may. Do you know someone crippled by shame? Do you know someone crippled by guilt? Let me ask you a personal question. Is it you? When you become a Christian, you get a new self. You get a new self. You're renewed in the spirit of your mind or in the attitude of your minds. But verse 24, Ephesians chapter 4, very clearly says, you put off the old and you put on the new. Self-esteem is very, very tricky. Sometimes it leads to arrogance because they're always in comparison with one another. But the basis and the foundation of self-esteem is this one simple fact. The fact is that God loves you unconditionally. God loves you just the way you are, warts and all, problems and all, sin and all. That will never change God's love for you. He loves you unconditionally. Scripture speaks how many times of agape love? He's poured himself out. Jesus went to the cross because of his love for you. He doesn't demand anything of you. Our righteousness is not built upon any deeds that we can do. Our righteousness is built upon what Christ has done. We can therefore hold our heads up. We can take the towels off of our gnarled hands. And we, accepting God's love, know that we're very important to Him. I want you to know how important you are. But we still have a fight and we still have a battle because we still have to talk to ourselves. The world is talking to us, telling us how bad we are. The world is telling us how messed up we are. The world is telling us how little we are. The world is telling us how weak we are. The world is telling us how ugly we are. The world is telling us all kinds of things that is all a lie, because God says, you're His child. He loves you unconditionally. There's nothing you have to do for it. But to understand that and pull it in and to tell yourself constantly on a constant basis just how much He does love you. Over and over and over again. Just to balance out the noise of the world and the untruths of the devil and the evil one. Got to tell ourselves the truth of how God looks at us. That's why we need to be in the Scriptures every day. That's why I encourage you to pick up the 5-day Bible reading program. To be in there every day. Listen to God's voice in that. Whatever the problem areas are, know that the truth of God overcomes. That you are an overcomer. That you are a child of God. That you are the one that God has poured Himself into and out for. You are very important to Him. You are God's beloved. You are His precious one. From all eternity, He's wanted you, He sought you, He's poured Himself out for you because He loves you so much. But we've got to tell ourselves that and drown out the message of the world and to remember that. Isn't that true? Isn't that the struggle point? Or we are God's. And He, in the latter part of verse 24 of Ephesians 4, when we put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness, we find our purpose. We have a new life, excuse me. We are a new creation. We have a new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And so, in conclusion, our faith, our hope is in God. Because we're in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. Sometimes it's just a real humble beginning. Sometimes you can't really see it when it starts. When we start to understand that God is calling us to a new life and will give us a new life. And when God makes us a new creation, something never before seen, when He is in charge and when He is in control. And that we now have a new self image. And we can talk to ourselves differently because of what God says we are. But sometimes the beginnings are very, very humble. Imagine with me, if you will, years back in Hodgenville, Kentucky. A couple of men meeting each other on the road, and one says, "Any news down to the village, Ezra?" "Well, Squire McLean's gone to Washington to see Madison sworn in. And old Spellman tells me this Bonaparte fella has captured most of Spain. Well, what's new out there, neighbor? What's new out here?" "Oh, nothing at all. Except for a new baby born to Tom Lincoln's. Nothing ever happens out here." Some events, like the born of little Abraham Lincoln, may not create much earthly splash or notice, but because of lasting importance, will get the notice that they deserve. Some of us here are thinking, "I'm such a mess, and I need God's Messiah." He promises to you a new life if you're united with Christ in the likeness of His death, His burial, His resurrection. God promises to make you a new creation, never before seen, to accomplish the purposes of God Almighty from this day forward. God promises to you a new self. You know, don't you want a new self? If you do, come to Christ. Please come while we stand and sing.